Tonight is 20 May, 03. We're in the midst of studying the letter to the seven churches. We have come to the church of Smyrna. So, Mr. Hess, we have a chair right there, sir. We can sit at a table. Got one up here, got one over here, one there. I have a prayer request to let you be aware of. Mr. Wes Tuttle, Wes's father. He's 83 years old. He already has beginning Alzheimer's, and he fell down the stairs backwards. He's in the hospital, so please be in prayer. And at the same time, Wes's mom is very ill and may require surgery. So let's be in prayer for as if Wes Tuttle didn't have enough to give thanks over, and now he has some more. So please bear that in mind. Pam, we're good to see you. Happy to see you back and healthy. We missed you Sunday, and glad it was just short-lived, whatever it was. And that's good. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be? Please be in prayer for the assembly and that we find somewhere. We are looking, and we're praying. And so when you do those things, you just have to trust him, but we don't want to become complacent, so we must keep looking. Bear that in mind. I request your prayers for my mother, and so we just have to follow these things. Also, please be in prayer for next week. I will be in Tucson, Arizona, teaching Monday through Friday night, so we'll not have class next Tuesday, Wednesday, but please do be in prayer in regard to the teaching, the travel and all. So bear that in mind. Also, that means not this Sunday, but the following Sunday is communion, and we won't be reminded during the week. So don't forget to have communion the following Sunday. I'll announce it this Sunday and then be the next Sunday. I get all kinds of funny things sent through the email sometimes. A lot of times I just click delete and move on. This was pretty good. Some of you won't understand this. I don't know. I really don't know who will, now that I think about it, except for me. Yeah, it may not be worth reading. But you may be a Southern Baptist if you believe you are supposed to take a covered dish to heaven. That's how tough you are, isn't it? You may be a Southern Baptist if you have never sung the third verse in any hymn. You have never put an IOU in the collection plate. You think that someone who says amen while the pastor is preaching must be charismatic. You complain because your pastor only works one day a week, and then he works too long. You clapped in church last Sunday and felt guilty all week. You woke up one morning craving fried chicken, mashed potatoes, and green beans, and interpreted that as having the call to preach. Let's see. You think the Holy Land is Nashville? If you think God's presence is always strongest in the last three pews, that's very Southern Baptist. If you think John the Baptist founded the Southern Baptist Convention, if you think the following phrase is right from the Bible, we've never done it that way before. This one, only a good Southern Baptist will get it, and this is great. You're probably a Southern Baptist if you have ever wondered when Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong would be paid off. I grew up taking the Lottie Moon offering. Who is Lottie? Annie Armstrong. We had the Annie Armstrong missionary offering. Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. But oh my goodness! Every year we had a Lottie Moon offerings and Annie offerings, and as kids, we just had a lot of fun with that. Andy's got more money than we do.
And they were back from the
20s
and
30s. Yes,
right?
Yeah, 20s, yeah. Well, you wonder if they'll ever be paid off. Will they ever get enough money? And if you honestly believe the Apostle Paul spoke in King James English. So those are just some things of note. Okay, let's to get ourselves into a mindset for the study of Scripture, so the Spirit can open our eyes. We're almost through here with the Church of Smyrna. We spent a long time. I don't regret it. But people will also be in prayer, not only for us here, but for people on our tapes and internet. They don't call for me to say anything here, but today, for example, and last week, got some calls and just people requesting prayer. They feel close to us, and just pray for those that do listen to our tapes and are just so thankful for the tape ministry. It's very encouraging, discouraging to hear their difficulties, but encouraging to hear their comments in regard to what they're learning. And so please be in prayer for our tapers and people that listen on the internet. Let's begin with a word of prayer, purpose of the prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears to the truth of what's going on in Scripture. Let's pray. There aren't many churches like Smyrna, but there always are some that are like them. There are a lot of churches like Ephesus, Laodicea, several of the other of the seven. Nobody wants to be a member of Smyrna. It's not a good place to be from the physical standpoint. And yet, Heavenly Father, tonight we're going to see what's waiting for them. Help us to understand what rewards that word means and what it's all about. Because of the teachings of the church, the concept of rewards has been so polluted like so many other things and so distorted. Not only how we get them, but what they actually are. So you'll be with me tonight that I can put these things into words that those who listen here tonight will grasp how powerful this is, what our Savior says. And it will motivate us, regardless of the circumstances of life, to fear not and be faithful. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna, the angel is the messenger, the pastor. And to the pastor, the messenger of the assembly in Smyrna, write. By the way, I have not and really will not probably go through the debate in the ancient, the first century. Were there more than one in any big cities, these big cities, or did all the Christians come together? There are a lot of debates on that. How did they meet, and all this type of thing. We know that they met at homes, by and large, probably different groups in different homes is my taking on it historically. The movement to church building is much later down the line. It is a human phenomenon, a secular phenomenon. I'm not saying it's right or wrong, just saying it's not biblical. Having a building and all of this kind of thing. I think a lot of that has added to a lot of the problems of the church. The idea of having buildings and all of this type of thing and so much structure. A lot of things are lost. We might say some things are gained by it. But denominational growth is centered around having buildings, and particularly when the assembly in Rome had the bishop, then the bishop started becoming Papa over everybody, and they were all almost by mandate to come to one place. There's a history of how all of this develops in the church history. I may look at it from that perspective, just historically, and let you draw your own conclusions. But here it says to the pastor, singular, of the assembly in Smyrna, write. So this man did his teaching in a house or houses, however he did it. The first and last description of Christ, which we have well documented as it relates to this church now, the first and last who is dead and has come to life says this, I know. And I've come to greatly appreciate that phrase from the study of Smyrna, and I hope you do too. We spent one night, almost an entire hour, on the phrase, I know, and how important that is. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Now comes the encouragement, do not fear what you are about to suffer. It's going to get worse. Behold, the devil. So we have Satan, the devil, and we spent one night on that issue, is about to come to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. We study that. Now, be faithful unto death. We've noted that last week. And I will give you the crown of life. Now we come to more about God's love, and that is the concept of reward. These believers in suffering, tribulation, poverty, conspiracy from friends and associates, people who claim to be assemblies, attacks from the adversary, loss of property, imprisonment, slanderous attacks from the accuser. But he knows all their suffering. He encourages, fear not, and be faithful. And now we have the encouragement of what we'll call, on purpose, rewards. Fear not and be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The sound is good. The crown of life. Before I come to the crown of life, I want to talk to you a moment. I want to talk to you about this church. I want to talk to you about the time and place of reward. Time and place of reward. This is very important. Understanding time and place of reward. Understanding time, as I hope I can make clear to you tonight, is as important as properly understanding what rewards are themselves. The time of rewards. And so that you don't miss it, and we'll talk about it now, but so that you don't miss it, the time is not now. The time of rewards is not on earth. And this is so important to get into your mind, to get fixed. Most Christians are so confused on rewards and blessings. Most Christians are like Job's three friends. How were Job's three friends, and how does this characterize the way most Christians are? If good things are happening to you here on earth, it is because you're doing it right. You're pure, you're righteous, and God is rewarding you. But if you're suffering, if you're going through bad times, and bad things just keep happening to you, this is because you're not doing it right. You're in sin. And God is not blessing you. God is not rewarding you. God rewards if you're doing it right. God doesn't reward if you're doing it wrong. In fact, he disciplines, punishes. That's the way most people think of these things. Now, I want you to think about this in reference to Smyrna. If what I just said is true, then Smyrna is the worst of the seven churches. They are getting so much, they're getting more suffering, more adversity than any other. And yet we know from our study that they're doing it right. They're one of two churches that is doing it right. The idea that we get in the church of relating reward and blessings when good things are happening to you and all of this, people, please understand the drama of Satan's lie. I'm so thankful that I did stress, anxiety, and I'm still doing it, but stress, anxiety, and depression, not only for the responses and things that I've gotten back, and email, regular mail, phone calls, including today, but just so many other little things have come out of that with an understanding of Satan's lie that is in the Bible and is based on performance. and my self-worth is my performance plus others' opinion of me. This kind of teaching, this kind of thinking, has caused many Christians to hurt, to be in spiritual pain, even when they're doing it right. In other words, we take some of the believers in Smyrna. I would probably say that there probably were some who began to second guess themselves. Are we doing it right? Why is God just continually beating us? And then He tells us it's going to get worse. What you're about to? I'm out of here. I'm out of here, God. I don't need the crown of life. I don't need any of it. As long as I have eternal life, if more's coming, you begin to wonder what God is doing. When you're crying in the night, in the darkness, and some of you don't know what that means, some of you may do it, may. But when you're crying in the middle of the night, and you just begin to wonder, what have I done that is so bad? What have I done that now I have to be thrown in prison, or my husband has to be thrown into prison, or poverty, where I don't even know how to feed my children? God, is this the way you're going to treat a Christian? I can't even feed. Remember the word poverty. Doesn't mean just to be poor. It means poverty. I don't even know where tomorrow's meal is coming from. Don't even know what's coming. I wonder how many Americans, and I'm just speaking here secular, not just spiritually, but including those who claim to be Christians. What would it be like if things would occur over a 2 or 3 month period where no food on the shelves tomorrow? You don't know who you're going to eat tomorrow. I wonder how many Christians would still go and consider themselves vibrant Christians and go to church and worship God and praise God, don't even know where tomorrow's meal is coming from. People in the world live like that. Smyrna lived like that. And they lived right in a city that had a lot of wealth and food. So, thinking that God is angry with them, when in truth He's not. He's not angry with them in any way, but they are caused to think that way. Most Christians do a lot of judging by sight. Most Christians do their judging by sight. They would have seen a believer. Now, let's forget, we've been talking about the assembly. Let's say you meet a believer who is a member of this assembly in Smyrna, and you see that believer suffering, and you see their life just getting worse and worse. Most Christians begin to think, you know, you really must be doing something wrong. That's all I can say. You've got to be doing something wrong. Either you're sinning, you're not walking the way God, you're not working the way God wants you to. And I tell you what, a lot of arrogant, self-righteous Christians do that I've met over my life in the church. You're just making bad decisions. What's going on in your life is a result of bad decisions. You are a product of bad decisions because you have individual responsibility. It's taught, and that's human wisdom, people. That's not biblical. That's not biblical wisdom. It makes good logic in human realm. But what must be happening is you're making bad decisions. And since you're making bad decisions, that's why your life is just getting worse and worse and worse and worse. You need to straighten up. They would have judged that individual believer, and then probably corporately. And some of these believers were probably beginning to wonder themselves if God was angry with them, punishing them, getting even. And things happen to believers, they immediately got to know, got to understand, got to put it in some type of understanding so that I can grasp it. Got to understand it. It's an old gospel about a child. I said, just help me, God, understand. If I can understand this, it makes it better. And you don't. You don't understand it. Job didn't understand it. What God is doing. Now, if we look at a church like Smyrna, and the believers that are going through this, and we look at a church that's being prospered, like Laodicea, and gets a lot of money, and is very wealthy, you begin to see how you can draw some very wrong conclusions, because Laodicea isn't even close to being right. And Smyrna, the believers here, are right on target. Is God blessing Laodicea and Ephesus? Is God withholding blessings, withholding these things from Smyrna? Because blessings from God are only when good things happen. That's the only time you have a real blessing from God is when good things are happening. Good things happen, blessings, the reward for obeying. By obeying, I mean doing everything you're supposed to do. Bad things happen, God's upset with you. So many Christians pay attention, pay more attention to all the things happening in their lives. And as many pastor teachers use logical thinking, and I want to emphasize that, it's logical thinking. These things are happening as a result of decisions. Let me sit down and let me go through the decisions that you're making, why you're poor, why you're in prison, why you're there. Well, you see, you're in prison because, you see, right there's a bad decision. And your children are bad. Let me show you, right there's a bad decision. And right there's a bad, it's way back here when you married the person you married, and it's way back here when you did the, I'm going to relate all these things, I'm going to go through it logically. Now, James talks about this wisdom, because it is called wisdom, but it's not the wisdom from above. It's man's wisdom, and it sounds very good, and it is good from human wisdom, but it is, does not fit the wisdom that is from above. It does not fit God's wisdom. We've got this all figured out, and we deal with each other in this. So here we have these believers at Smyrna, and we start looking at it with this ideology and this thinking, this wisdom. You people are here because of decisions you've made. It's all your bad decisions, and if you just let me sit down, I am Christian Sherlock Holmes, and I can sit down and I can just go through and show you all the bad decisions you've made. I am the Christian Aristotle. I can work this all out according to my wisdom and my idea that bad decisions and the volitional responsibility and all this kind of thing, when people, you would be so wrong. You wouldn't even be in the ballpark of the warfare going on in Smyrna. Now, yes.
I realize that the counsel somebody, to help somebody, to assist somebody, to lead you, to whether it's right to analyze the situation.
Yes. Exactly.
But this shouldn't let us never be willing to analyze someone. If someone comes to you and says, something's wrong, you know, what can it be? I mean, sometimes it doesn't even take a rocket scientist to figure that out.
Okay. Now, I have my response is this, no. First thing, you hit it right on the head, is you're in the leading of the Spirit on how to help and look at things. But even if I looked at it and I could say, okay, here it is, and got it all figured out in this area, I still may miss it. So I have no problem in my counseling in dealing with the Spirit will give me wisdom what to do and how to lead this thing. But if you're talking to these believers, you're just going to throw up your hands after a while. I can't figure you out. You just get up and it gets worse. And then let's use some wisdom and go through volitional responsibility and all. How does that help me? Okay, you're where you are because you made all these bad decisions. How does that help me where I am today? What I want to do when people come and where I am in my life now, and where I am in the Spirit, and where I am in the ministry, is I want to teach you what we are today. Let's move from there to the best that we can. Now, if you're in a sin pattern, yeah, we got to talk about that. There's going to be no way that the Spirit can give you wisdom, love, and inner peace and contentment if you're in a sinful lifestyle, whatever that sinful lifestyle may be, and you're in it. So we're going to start with those kind of things. But what I'm doing is Galatians chapter 6. Not in anger and not in judgment, but in let's lead into now. Let's say there is no sin pattern going on, or they're getting out of the sin pattern, or whatever the case may be in that, because they were in sin pattern in Galatians 6. Then what do we do? What's the next thing that we do from this point? And what's the next thing we do? And let's just kind of make a point. Let's just say, okay, we can stand back and say, you know, right where you are because of a long list of bad decisions. But what I want to do where I am is not sit there and call the person a loser, dumb, foolish, all these things, but say, starting today. What can we do? How can we get from this, from where we are right now, and move? Now, I may use the past, I may use some bad decisions to show why we don't want to continue those decisions. And that's an example, so obvious that it's a good example, is we want to end the sin problem because you're not going to be able to walk in the Spirit as long as you keep that up. And you're not going to be able to honestly deal with your relationship with God. But does that mean everything's going to be cured? No. Everything's going to go right? No. If I was dealing with the people in Smyrna, I'd just have to throw up my hands. I don't know. So I'm going to tell you what you have to do. Fear not and be faithful. So that's all I had to offer you. That's what Christ, which we saw this 2 weeks ago. That's what Christ said. You mean all you've got to give me is that? Well, you know, I was expecting a little bit more than that. No, that's all I have. Fear not and be faithful. And you look at your life, you look at what you're doing, and be faithful. If we can find things that are obviously fine, but I'm not going to sit down and scrutinize. And so it's going to take the leading of the Spirit. We're going to have to find out if we need to get out of an environment and move into some other kind of environment or things like that. Yeah, there are decisions that have to be made sometimes. But I guess your point's well taken. I'm more in what I've said, some of the things I've said from. I'm from the background that everything is volition and responsibility. Everything is this, and boy, you're just a product, and da 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 da, and you're a loser, a winner, and this kind of stuff. It's not what's going on. And it's very arrogant of Christians to throw that on people. Am I denying volition and responsibility and that the results of decisions that we make? No, I'm not denying that at all. But what's happening in Smyrna has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Nothing whatsoever to do with making bad decisions. Their decision is to walk in the power of the Spirit. And look what they're getting for it. So it'd be wrong for someone to say they're making bad decisions. God is withholding things from them. God's not withholding anything. That's what I want you to understand is when I say time. What's the time of reward? Time of reward is not here. Time of reward is not here on earth. Now, some believers do receive what we'll call good things. But if you call that reward, then what you're saying is, God is blessing them and God is cursing Smyrna. You can't do that. And then we can look at Laodicea, for an example. I'm sure all of you know about Laodicea. We haven't really read it. But Laodicea was just rich. They just had money and they had wealth. And if you looked at them, well, God's really blessing them. No, it wasn't. They weren't even right. Same thing with Ephesus. People, the world blesses. The world prospers, better word. The world will prosper you. Satan will prosper you. But I'm not going to say that that leaving Laodicea is prospered by Satan. It's just a cosmic system. If I get into how to use the cosmic system as far as my church is concerned, the type of messages I give, the type of programs I have, I'm not. Please don't get the idea every church that has these things is of the world. But I'm just saying, if I can bring in the right kind of music, if I can bring in the right kind of speakers and this appeals, and use all the things that the world uses for marketing. You know, a good marketing man is either your pastor, assistant pastor, or somebody. They know how to do it. And they're good at it. They know how to build the building just right. They know how to have the proper programs, have a program for women, all kinds of programs for women, have all kinds of programs for men, have all kinds of programs for children and young people, and I know how to use the things of the world, and I can get them in. That means that when all these things start happening, it's all being blessed of God? Not at all. It's a cosmic system. It's set up where it'll work. It'll work. And so we have to be very careful in evaluating and understanding rewards. The time of reward is not in our time. Some will receive what we call blessings for what God is doing. Let's say that it is of God, so I make my point. Someone is blessed financially, in their marriage, in their health, in their business, and just in their life. And God is, it's actually of God. Well, people, let me help you to see. God is doing a lot of things in their life. He's doing a lot of things in Smyrna's life, testing. But as we saw when we studied the myth of money, you can let money can soon become and just take you right away from walking by faith in the Spirit. You begin to think that you are really great. The church starts growing. You begin to think that you're really great. And what really was a blessing turns out to not be a blessing at all. We have to be so careful how we evaluate all of these things. Is the church of Laodicea being blessed and the church of Smyrna being cursed? No. Neither of those statements is true. Laodicea is not being blessed because they're doing it right, and nor is Smyrna being cursed because they're doing it wrong. The time of reward is not in our time, but it's later. It's later. The place of reward. Remember, I got two things up here. The time is not now, but later, and the place is not here on earth. The place of reward is not here on earth. They're not going to receive these crowns. You're not going to receive these crowns and a multitude of other things that are come under reward. I'll be talking about that in a moment. So the time and the place are very important in God's planning. Now, in coming to understanding the time and place, the two words that we've already looked at, eschatology, prophecy. Eschatology is a Greek word that is puts two words together, last or end, plus study. Study of last events. That's what eschatology means. And then prophecy is divine revelation of future events. So we have time and place of future events. When are they going to receive these crowns, the crown of life that is that Christ is talking about here? I will give you the crown of life. What is it? When will they receive it? Well, isn't it interesting? Because they're going to be related to death. Christ relates himself to death in talking about himself, who was, who's dead, and now lives. I'm going to give you the crown of life. So what's going to be the order of these things? First of all, the first thing is the rapture. First thing that's going to happen before these believers ever receive this reward, before they ever receive this reward. So if the church of Smyrna, if we understand it as a real church in the first century there with John and other pastors coming through, okay, they're already dead and gone. And if we talk about the type of churches that are like Smyrna throughout our church history right up to this very day, when will these believers receive the crown of life? Well, the first thing that has to happen is the rapture. So they're not going to get it in time. Forget it. People forget rewards in your life. The flesh, our flesh and blood, our way of thinking, we want the rewards now, don't we? Boy, it would be nice now. But it's not about now. Living in the conflict is now. Relating it to sports, if I can, for a moment. People, our whole life is the game, the contest, the football game, the basketball game with the Mavericks getting ready to go to the NBA champions and win that. The whole thing is your whole life. It isn't like we're going to get to celebrate here on earth. That's going to be later. Later. So I always think of Abraham. My goodness, his whole life we could talk about. The old man's 125 years old, and God says, now let's go kill your kid. What? You want me to go sacrifice my... Leave me alone. I'm an old man. You just gave him to me. Leave me alone. When am I through with all of this? You're not home yet. It's still going on. It's still going on. And old people, let me tell you, sometimes in that older age, it's really tough. It's really tough. Listening and talking to my mother, sitting at the table, listening and talking with other older people, it's not over. Why is God doing this to me? Why doesn't God just take me home? Still in the battle. It's not about getting it now. You're not going to get any rewards now. So it's not about now. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 with me very quickly. Something has to happen before these suffering believers in Smyrna are going to get anything. Something's going to happen before you get your rewards. And I still haven't defined what rewards are, so be careful. I'm now dealing with place and time, what there was, what rewards are and what they're not. I just gave you the hint, you're not getting rewards because you're such a wonderful person. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, once you understand this, believers, about those who are asleep. A term used very quickly, I'm not going to get into it. A term used of those who died before the rapture. The idea is the body sleeping. That you may not grieve. We don't want you to grieve, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. Grieve is the world. In other words, grieve over the death of someone that you love dearly. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even as God the Father, will bring with him, bring to the throne, even so God will bring with him, God the Father will bring with Jesus Christ, bring him where? To the throne in the third heaven. Those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, that is those who have died that are believers. Verse 15, for this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive, those believers who are alive on planet Earth at the time of the rapture, and remain on Earth until the coming of the Lord. Now, the coming doesn't mean that he comes to Earth. It means that he comes in the sky and calls the church home. Jesus Christ never touches planet Earth during the period of the church. Now, those who are alive shall not precede those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay, the voice of the archangel, that's a voice calling the resurrection of those who are alive. The trumpet takes a little bit more. Trumpet is the sound for those who are asleep. So the trumpet comes in and wakes them up in their sleep. Concept is military. You wake up to the morning trumpet call. Get up. Now, and you hate that trumpet sound after a while. Verse 17, but you love it that morning, don't get me wrong. But in the military, it's a military concept there. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord for all eternity. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, especially at the time of death. Now, who will be raptured? All the believers of the church. Regardless of sex, age, country, regardless of denomination, regardless of status, whether carnal, mature, never really got to enjoy walking in the Spirit, whether you like them or not, whether you got along with them or not. No such thing as a partial rapture. We're all going. Think about that when you start running down another believer. The rapture would occur right now. We both crept together. And so think about that. What? What is the rapture? The rapture is the resurrection or translation of all believers in the church age from earth to heaven. Denotes the end of the church age. When? Imminent. No prophecy to be fulfilled. Once the rapture does occur, then everything runs like clockwork immediately afterward. There will be some things in place. That has to be understood. But there's no prophecy to be fulfilled for the church for the rapture to occur. But there will be things in place, because things are going to start happening immediately after the church is taken. Where? From this earth to the third heaven. We'll meet him in the air, things are going to happen in the air, and then we go. Why? To resume prophetic history that we're studying in the book of Revelation. Now, the next event. That's one thing that has to happen. The next event, I simply call heavenly worship. Romans chapter 14, verses 11 and 12. Philippians chapter 2, 9 through 11. Simply call this heavenly worship, for this event involves the body of the resurrected body and the soul and the spirit, the tongue proclaiming praises to glorifying Christ, and the knees bowing. Americans don't know how to bow. I don't know if we're going to have to be taught how to do this at the heavenly worship or not, but Americans developed it. When we developed our country, we're just a little bit too good to bow to anyone. We do not teach our boys to bow anymore. We do not teach our little girls to curtsy. Let's see, Wes, you have some kids still in school. I don't teach all that anymore, do they? I mean, when I was in school, we had to learn to do this, and then you take them and you dance around the little floor, and the girls would walk up and say, "That's the dance, yes," and they curtain and all that. But it was good manners. Well, you may not like that and all that, And you may think it's a little charismatic to do a little genuflecting and all that. I got news for you. You're going to do it. We're all going to do it in reference to our Savior. The next thing that will occur is what we're studying right here. The study of the judgment seat of Christ. Look with me, if you will, at 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Now we come to the time and place. I hope you get in your mind very clearly now. It's not on earth. It's not now. Don't go into Job's three friends and do a lot of evaluating of what God is doing or not doing. God's blessing that believer. I mean, we could all sit there and say, well, that's a pretty good gig. God's blessing you and all that kind of thing. And trivia in Fiddler on the Roof just says some things. Says it so well and so in such terms of Old Testament relationship with God. I remember one scene where he says he's walking with his cow and he says, you know, I know that it's no disgrace being poor, but it's no disgrace being rich either. And he does a lot of talking with God. And if you know the Jewish customs and traditions and all, that movie says it so well. In regard to all the suffering that Trivia and his family go through out of being displaced. But 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear. The word must means this is going to happen. Before, in front of, in place, the judgment seat of Christ. That's what it's called, judgment seat of Christ. That each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now it's time to talk about rewards. Now we want to talk about rewards. We talked about time, and we talked about place. Time and place is not here on earth. So be very careful in evaluating what's going on in people's lives. Just because someone is being what we'll call prospered in life does not mean that they're being blessed of God because they're doing it right. It may be because they are, and they're getting different kind of testing, but because someone is hitting difficult times in their life, in their family, in all these areas, they may be very much part of the plan of God, and this is what God is dealing with them. Now, let's talk about rewards. Remember that the Bible is purposefully written, where you can see Satan's lie, or you can see God's grace. You can look at a passage, and a multitude of passages like this in Scripture, and this is one of them. This is one of them. You can read 2 Corinthians 5:10, and you can see Satan's lie blatantly taught. Do and do, do and do. Obedience of performance. Got to do. You get a reward, recompense. You get a reward, you get a payment for deeds in the body here on earth, according to what you have done. Doesn't that sound like performance? Sure does to me. Sure does to me. According to what he has done, whether good or bad, sinner or not, whether he's been in sin or not in sin. So it looks like Satan's lie. And most preachers will preach Satan's lie here. They will see do and do, the Isaiah 28 principle. This is what they'll see, the obedience of performance, doing. Or, you can see the deeds of faith. You can see when he talks about what good deeds, what are good and bad. Now, we studied this in the Gospel of John, where John uses the same concept. You can see the same thing. Whether deeds in the body, what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, so I can see good performance versus bad performance, and then we'll all of what we consider good. And this group has their list where they get it, little here and little there. This group has their list, little here and little there. This group has their list, little here and little there. This group has their list, little here and little there. And we'll make a list of the bad. We just go through and pick out all the sins and put them all down. And most people wouldn't have very many mental attitude sins, but they'd have a lot of overt sins. So this is the way we're going to do this thing. Or, if you wish, in the fire of the Spirit, I believe, you can see that good comes from Him who is good. That's not us, but God is good. So therefore, these are good, refers to anything we do in the power, leading, I'm going to use the word power, in the power and in the leading of God the Holy Spirit. Yes?
Him doing it.
Okay, it's Him doing it.
Okay.
It's Him. We allow Him to do these things through us. That does the good. What is the bad? The bad is anything we do in the flesh. Let me make my point. From Paul's own teaching, 2 Corinthians, written by Paul. You can give money to the church and it be bad. The bad. You can give money to the church and it will be the good. It can be the good. You can give money in the flesh. You can give money in the power of the Holy Spirit. You can witness. It can be bad. It can be good. You can help people along the way of life. You can do a lot of different things in life. All these things. It's not so much as to, God isn't looking at what we do. God is looking at what's going on. We saw this in Ephesus. We're seeing here the same thing we saw in Ephesus. People, it looked like everything they were doing was good, and yet we saw everything they were doing was bad. It was not in the power of the Spirit. It was not in the power of the Spirit. It was not in spiritual love. Spiritual love is related to this. So what is the good? That which is we allow the Holy Spirit to do in us. We saw this Sunday. It was this Sunday, last Sunday, but we saw where it is allowing the Holy Spirit to use you to perform His function, to perform His work in you. That's all we're allowing. We're allowing Him to work through us. That's the good, because it is God the Holy Spirit who is good that is doing these things. Now, the bad, anything that you and I do in the flesh. So what are we talking about here? For we must appear before the judgment seat, the evaluation of Christ. He reads inside. That's what we saw at Ephesus. Man judges by sight. Christians judge by sight, even here in Smyrna, dealing with Smyrna. Christ judges in the soul. Christ judges in the soul. What's going on in the soul? And so here, he appears to see the judgment seat of Christ that each one, that's every one of you. See, this is an encouraging thing. It's not a frightening thing. You'll stand before Christ. And then He is going to give you what we'll call reward. And we'll do what reward is. He will give you a reward. Now, what is a reward? A reward is simply a blessing for allowing God to do the work. Now, let's talk about, I like to go back from the known to the unknown. The known to the unknown. Let's get it down. What is your reward? What is your reward when you put faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior? Now, what is your reward? What's your reward? Salvation. Salvation is your reward. You've learned that already. You've learned that if I want a reward from God, I want a reward from God, call it a reward. I want a blessing. Whatever it is, it's going to be by means of faith. You learned it at the cross. People, don't let anyone take it away from you. It's not a matter of performance under Satan's lie. Now, the problem is it looks that way when you take things like James and even things like 2 Corinthians 5 here. It looks like what you and I do. But we have to be able to see what's going on, and that's when we take a look at Ephesus, we take a look at Laodicea, take a look at Smyrna. These wonderful things that are going to happen. So what is the work? The work is the work of the Holy Spirit. Our work is the work of faith, and that we did see Sunday. We saw how in John chapter 6, the only work that God is looking for is the work of faith. People, I cannot overemphasize to you the importance when you look at passages like 5:10, the Bible can be seen any way you want. If you want to see Satan's lie working there, then see it. If you want to see performance and reward for performance, payback for performance, you're being given back something for doing something, then fine. But if you want to see God's grace and you want to see God's love, it's here. Okay, let's see it, take a look now. I will give you the crown of life. I will give you the crown of life. There are three major crowns that are of issue in the Bible. Three major crowns. We'll at least touch on them before we close tonight. Crowns is a way of describing, I'm not saying we won't be given crowns, don't walk out of here saying that, but this is at the time, and understanding at that time, we don't wear crowns today, but what the crowns were, they were given to emperors, they were given to athletes who won the games, and they were given to military personnel. And in that sense, that's what we're picking up here. One of the crowns is the crown of glory. That's not an issue here, but let me just get so that you're familiar with it. The crown of glory. Now, the next two crowns are cover, and I want to get this one out of the way. Next two crowns are cover. We're going to look at crown of glory. The crown of glory, if I were studying this, just studying crowns, I'd do it differently, but we want to save the crown of life for the last, because that's our study. There's the crown of glory, there is the crown of righteousness, and there is the crown of life. Now, just very quickly so that you get this in your mind quickly, from best we can tell, the crown, any believer can get the crown of righteousness and the crown of life. The crown of glory seems to be for the pastor only. Seems to be a special crown if he fulfills things that he has to do in God's plan. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. It's not our study. Not going to get involved with it. It's just dealing with those pastors who study, teach. He takes a spiritual gift. He is pastor, which means shepherd. Comes from the shepherding of pastoring. So here's the shepherding teacher. And this involves study, and then the proclamation of what the Holy Spirit has given to him in his study. So that's not our issue. It's the only place that this is our issue in dealing with. Each one of these letters are written to the pastor, not really written to the church. They're written to the pastor, and the pastor, why to him? Because then remember this verse in this Ephesus and with Smyrna, to the pastor of Smyrna, church in Smyrna. So he gets this, and what is he going to do with it? And what is involved with it? It's extremely difficult for a man, and this is to the male, to maintain the teaching momentum throughout his entire life. It's difficult under any circumstances, but some more difficult than others. But in season and out of season, it's very important in regard to the crown of glory. In season and out of season. In season is when there's a lot of response and more people are really there. And out of season is like we studied in the Gospel of John, that word winter. And there's just no production. There is no response. There's just nothing going on. And that's when a lot of pastors take a look at themselves. Well, nothing's happening, so it must be me. Nothing's happening. I'm studying. I'm teaching. Let's assume that he is, and nothing's happening. So they become very discouraged, and generally we'll move on and get out. A lot of attacks come on pastors. If we're going to study it, we've spent a lot of time. The pastors are distracted by success in the church, by authority, by money, by just the whole being in front of everyone type of thing. There's just so many distractions and attacks. Satan, if Satan can destroy the pastor, then he's got the assembly, If he can get the pastor off on the wrong teaching, if he can get the pastor teaching Satan's lie, teaching law, teaching performance, teaching do and do, distort the gospel just a little bit, and just keep that going and prosper that. And this is so easy to do with the pastor. So if a pastor continues through his whole life, in season, out of season, when everything's going well, when it's not going well, when he'd like to just walk away, when he doesn't, all these things, he just continues to study and teach it. It's very difficult. That's why I was in seminary at a good time, but in our class, I have no idea what it's like today, so I'm not saying it's different, but we had a lot of men who, well, they were in the Greek and in the Hebrew, but I know by personal experience, most of those guys don't study, that I kept up with, and in any way, study and teach. They'll do some superficial study, but not with the Greek and Hebrew, because a lot of times people don't like Greek and Hebrew. Most of the time they don't. You get down and you start studying what the text actually says, some of the things we did last Sunday, and just keep doing that. And you finally hear people say, well, we don't want that. We want to, okay, well, I'll quit. I'll just quit and give you what you want. And we're going to see the next church is a frightening church. The next church fits into what we're looking at right now, Pergamum. And Pergamum was a compromising church. They compromised. And it's going to be disastrous for them. They started compromising. And this is what happens with a lot of pastors. They start compromising and stop teaching and these kind of things, and that happens. Okay, that's the church. That's the crown for them. Now, there's the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness. What is the crown of righteousness? Well, I wish I had time to really study it. We will later on, and when we come to the great white throne judgment, if it hasn't occurred by then. It may have occurred by then, and you won't need me to tell you. You'll be right there. That's another one that so few people understand. But I'm gonna take a bit real quick. Righteousness. Okay. Righteousness is, I'm just going to jump to one part, is doing what is right. Doing what is right. Now, there is a statement that is, most people understand from the Bible. God is what? Love. God is love. What is righteousness? Righteousness is doing right according to love. God does right, he does according to love. Remember our study Sunday morning. Your life can be in symmetry and in harmony with the law, or your life can be in symmetry and harmony with God's love. You choose. You choose what you want, which you want your life to be in harmony with at the end of the day, in dealing with your husband, your wife, your work, friends, associates, whatever. Do you want your life to be in harmony and just be great symmetry? Symmetry was our word, the Greek word telos. In symmetry with the law, boy, I really look good according to law, or I really look good according to his love. So you get to this. But the crown of righteousness, people, is loving as God loves. And it's simplicity and understanding the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 deal with that crown. Now, the second crown, and every believer can have that. Every believer can have that. If we're correct in understanding the crown of glory is for the pastor teacher, the crown of righteousness, which is the crown of doing right, which is the crown of love, every believer can get it. Now we're talking here about the crown of life. The crown of life. Now, the crown of life, look with me in closing here, because we're all in time, so I won't go into a long study of it right now. Look with me, if you will, in the crown of life. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 3, but look with me at James 1, 12. James 1, 12. This one helps you to see Smyrna and see what's going on. Blessed is the man, that's any believer. Epistle of James, chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. What does that mean? Suffering, tribulation, poverty, imprisonment, trouble with the officials, loss of property, all these things under trial. All the things that we're studying with Smyrna. For once he has been approved, that's at the evaluation by Jesus Christ, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, do you see the two things involved here? I love you people because I don't have to defend and show you things, you understand it. But I've made it very clear that Smyrna is doing it right. They're walking by faith in the Spirit and loving as Christ loved. And I've said that a lot of times. Was it in the Revelation chapter 2 passage that they were walking in the Spirit and doing love? No. How do we know that? Look at the things that are involved with the crown of life. Suffering and love. Those are the two keys of the crown of life. Let this motivate you. Let this motivate the believers in Smyrna. Let this motivate you if you're going through this. Let this motivate when you talk to people. It's really tough. The crown of life. Two things involved. There has to be adversity. There has to be adversity. There has to be suffering on earth sometimes. Has to be to the point sometimes where you don't even understand what's happening. And you just wonder if it's really all worth it. A lot of Christians' lives, to make the point, are like living in the fourth quarter of a football game. And that's the crucial quarter. Your legs. Your legs become the most important thing in the fourth quarter. Can they persevere? Can they hang in there? You just start getting tired. And the legs get tired in the fourth quarter. The whole body does, but boy, the legs really go. If you talk to the football players, and you reach that fourth quarter, and you're down to about 3 or 4 minutes left, and you just, the team that wins, just, I'm tired. No, I'm not tired. This is exciting. This is great. Let's just keep going. That's perseverance. That's the word perseverance. The perseverance of faith. I don't understand what's going on, Father. I don't understand why the suffering, the tribulations, the poverty, taking away property, imprisonment, death, all these things have to come. I don't understand it, but I trust you. And when you live walk by faith, what happens? Love. Because the Holy Spirit will give you love. Love toward each other, love toward your enemy, love toward God. The love will be there in the midst of the most adverse of circumstances. It doesn't make sense. This is not human wisdom. This is God's wisdom. So it involves these things. It involves trial and suffering. It involves love. And it involves the perseverance of faith. Because why? People, it's easy. It's so temptable. Just stop. What is this about? There's got to be another church. I'm going up to Ephesus. I'm going 37 miles up the road. I'm going to Ephesus. I'm getting out of here. This cannot be honoring God. This just cannot be honoring God. So I'm leaving. No, this is where I belong. This is where I persevere. I don't understand, Father, but I trust you. And what comes out of that is love. And you'll never see it in your lifetime. Believers in Smyrna will never see this in your lifetime. But guess what? Every one of you in this room, you'll be able to see every one of those believers in Smyrna. And you're going to be able to look at them and go, wow, there they are. Look at them. And it may be you right there with them too. But I'm just saying, we're going to get to see them. I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know if the evaluation is going to be by centuries, by churches, alphabetical. I don't know. Combinations. God knows. But we're going to see. And I hope we'll be able to know those are the ones from Smyrna right there. Because there'll be Church of Smyrna all the way through church history, but many of these would be super. I'll come back to this a little bit 2 weeks from now. I wanted to finish it all tonight, but we've got two other verses we've got to complete. So we will begin here 2 weeks from tonight. Next week I'll be in Tucson. Please be in prayer. John asked me what I was going to cover. He asked every year, and he's so funny. He has a big banner, and he does it up and wants to do everything. And I said, John, I'm not going to tell you, because John's church is much like ours. They're going through so much. And I went through a lot of things. I first thought about doing When Love Grows Cold, which I thought would have been very good. But I decided to do, for his church, just to encourage them, it'll be the study of two churches. And I'm going to do it with the study of two cities. It'll be the study of two churches. And we'll just talk about them and do that. And I think it'll go well. So please be in prayer. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Christ's word encouraged the believers in Smyrna. These same words encourage us today. We thank you. In your son's precious name, amen.